Thank you, guys. Hey, give them a hand for playing. I love playing games in church. Isn't it cool? We're allowed to have fun, right? We are? Okay, I'll give you something serious in a second, but we are allowed to have fun. Some people think you cannot have fun in church. I don't think that's right, but we'll get that. For every dad who's here, there's a gift for you on your way out. You'll find that at the welcome desk on the way out. You might have got it on the way in, which is okay also. And then don't leave too fast. I know our guest services, thank you, Vicky and your team, have a cake there for you to fellowship and hang out. Get to know each other better. That was the whole point of doing that. And then I've got a couple other things I'm going to give you before the end of the service. They're just kind of fun Father's Day components. One of the things I want to let you know as we're moving forward is we're about to change our communication method to try to make it more effective as a church. So here's what we're going to do. Make sure that we have your email. That's going to become the primary way we're going to give you the announcements. For those of you that say, which I get this almost every week, I didn't know that was happening. I have this amazing document for you that comes out, right, Betty? Every Sunday, it's the notes for the sermon and the announcements for the church. So if you pick this up on your way in, you are in the know. You know what's happening. You know what's going on. Okay, that's one of the ways. We're going to email that to you as well. And then I'm going to start just doing my weekly video cast because they're starting to get to where everybody wanted me to send it to them with every communication method possible. We're going to simplify that. It's going to go to Facebook Live. Our Facebook is a public Facebook, like our Facebook, or just watch it. We'll send it to you, and that's going to make it a little more effective in the way that we communicate and getting things to you faster. So we're going to take a break from 1 John. We've been walking through a book in the New Testament called 1 John, or the first epistle that John ever wrote. And we're going to talk about fathers and dads, and we're also going to talk about manhood. So anybody grow up with Tim the Tool Man? This is a message for you. Can you give me the growl? Right? This is a message for you. We're actually going to glorify and talk about being a man, because in our culture right now, we're at a place where we're demasculating men, and we're not actually looking at God's design for manhood. That there's actually a design for manhood and womanhood, and God made it, and he said it's good that there's distinctions between men and women. Now, I don't get political, if you didn't know that. I'm not a big political guy. I have my own convictions. You can always ask me for them, but you'll never hear me talk politics from the pulpit. That's just not my thing. But I do want to bring up a recent political issue that might help you understand how bad things have gotten with our definition around men and women. Obviously, there's some of you that were really happy that Donald Trump got elected again. That's me, right? And it's not your fault. I'm letting them know. There's some of you that would not be happy, and that's okay. But what's more interesting to me is why he got reelected. Now, some of you would say because you've got all kinds of reasons. But would you like to know the real reason statistically? It may surprise you. He courted a specific part of the population that everyone's been overlooking for the last 20 to 30 years, and men. There's a book written on the whole thing that there's this aspect of men have felt like they've been out of the loop for the last 20 years. There's been great gains made for making sure that we're celebrating womanhood and celebrating the uniqueness of being a woman and trying to actually make equal opportunities, which is a good thing, right? But part of that that's gotten mixed up in the whole process has been that men have felt like, what happened to us? Do we still have value? Are we still important? What is our role in the culture? And he actually was able to exploit that in an incredible way. Again, not a political issue, but definitely a cultural issue. If you were to Google what's biblical manhood, I love Got Questions Actual Answer, which is a great website. It's the biblical manhood can be boiled down to five basic principles. Listen to these. And maybe these will reshape your idea of what it means to be a man and a dad. Humility before God. That's the number one. Number two, control of a man's appetites. Not just what we eat, but appetites in general. Protection of their family. Providing for the family. And leading the family. If you look at scripture, these five break down as a whole. And one of the reasons that we're really getting ate up in our culture is we're not seeing these or celebrating these and celebrating the distinctions between what it means to be a real man and what it means to be not so good of a man. Great trends, though, in this redefinition of manhood. These are some good things that have come out of our rethinking manhood are these. Recent poll survey with Pew Research said that dads overwhelmingly today feel that being a parent is a very important part of their identity. That's a good thing that's happened in this redefining, because that's a biblical redefining. Another good thing that's come out of it. Most dads feel like time with their kids spending is one of their top priorities now. That's a good thing. that's come out of some of us rethinking some of this, what it means to be a man. But let me show you one that's a negative that came out of it that maybe you wouldn't see or maybe we wouldn't pick up on because our culture has been changing us over time. Here's a graph of that same Pew Research. This is how moms and dads see this, the most important things that they should teach their children. Now, on the front of this, look at this on the surface, it's a pretty cool thing. Because if you look, there's almost no difference. Moms and dads feel like these are the exact same things that are important they should raise their children on. So on the surface, you're like, man, that's pretty cool. We're in agreement, right? But it also shows something that maybe you don't see. That the unique distinctiveness between men and women has blurred. It's been eroded by our want to make everything the same and not see the distinctiveness of God's creation and how God really did create men and women different. Any of you that have been married for a while, you're like, well, that's a no-brainer. But our culture doesn't see that, and there's a blur there, and that's something I think we can look at as we look at some stuff. There's a guy on YouTube and a guy who loves social media named Matt Walsh. Maybe you've seen him. He's been asking a very difficult question of people that they can't answer. You know what the difficult question that Matt's been asking for some time? He's been asking the question, what is a woman? And he's going to our own culture and saying, what's a woman? And they're like, they can't answer it. They can't make the distinction because what our culture has done is we've just blurred these lines so poorly that we don't have that. No one's asking the question, by the way, in this culture, what's a man? So on this Father's Day, what I want to do is I want to help you to play the man, which is a great book that we gave away today to our winner, or loser, or top winner, co-winner, whatever you want to call it. But it was written by a really cool guy named Mark Batterson. And what I know about this guy is he loves to write, but when he wrote this play, The Man, he wrote it because he saw this issue way ahead of us. This book's way ahead of that curve. And I want to illustrate manhood for you. This is if you want to get the book, you can grab it. One of my favorite parts of this book, by the way, if you're a father, is at the end of it, which we'll talk about in a second. He gives you a whole way of creating special moments with your kids, like memorable moments that they'll remember for the rest of their life. Like how to actually shape those and create those. And so that's one of the, I think, the best parts of this book. So I'll give you a copy of it. Not a copy, but another chance to grab it at the end of the sermon. But there was a guy, I think, that illustrates this well, and he brings him up early in the book, and his name was Polycarp. So Polycarp was a disciple or a student of John who wrote 1 John. So we forget sometimes the authors of the Bible had students that followed them. Polycarp was one of those students. And he lived to the ripe age of 86. That's pretty good. I know, Betty, you've got him beat, you told me earlier. But Polycarp made it to 86. He probably would have went longer, but Polycarp was martyred for his faith. He was the bishop of a church called Smyrna. Not like over here, Smyrna, but like way over there in Greece, okay, Smyrna. And he was the bishop there, which means he was the head guy. And they came to him one day and they said, look, we realize you won't follow Caesar, you won't make him your god, but if you don't, we're going to have to kill you. You're going to go through capital punishment because you have to follow Caesar. Now, you can follow Jesus. You can follow other gods. That's okay. But you have to swear allegiance to Caesar. And they came to his house one day because people were ticked off at him because he wouldn't follow Caesar. And they said, today's the day of your execution unless you actually recant. So what do you think Polycarp did being a man's kind of man? This guy, 86, was a manly man. He made them a breakfast. He sat down with the officers that came to take him into his possession, and he made him a meal. And over the meal, he talked to him about his relationship with Jesus and why it was so important and why he couldn't retract his statement because of how good Jesus has been to him. In fact, one of the statements that's very famous from him is, he said, how can I dishonor Jesus because for 86 years of my life, he's been so good to me. How can I in a moment just say, he's no good? I can't do that. He was a man of great conviction. So they tried to convince him the whole way after they made a meal. They said, would you please repent? Just look, just say Caesar's good for one day and then go back to your thing. What harm could it do? He said, I can't do it. They asked him what his last wish was. Now, if you ask me what my last wish was before I'm going to be executed, what would you pick? I'm thinking steak, right? I mean, I'm thinking my last meal on earth, that's what I'm thinking. Like, even if I have teeth, I'll gum that sucker down. You know, I want steak for my last meal. Polycarp's last request was, could I please have 2 hours of prayer? Would you allow me 2 hours of prayer? I think he knew he was preparing his heart. This guy was a man's kind of man. What you don't know is that if you read Revelation, which everybody reads Revelation for the end times, but they forget what's actually being said to the actual churches, Smyrna was the church that he was pastoring, and his father in the faith is writing to him, and he says, don't lose your faith, is what he told to Smyrna. Whatever you do, don't surrender the faith. So he's thinking, John, my mentor, told me this. He told me this day was going to come. They march him into the Colosseum, and from heaven, Polycarp hears these words. Polycarp, play the man. Play the man. And they strapped him to a stake. They thought he was going to be eaten by lions, but instead they decided to burn him. The flames would not consume him. Talk about a repeat of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Actually happened, recorded in Greek history. And so when the flames went and consumed him, the Roman soldier pierced him and killed him with a spear. This is how this guy goes out at 86. This is a man's kind of man. He played the man all the way through his life and right up to the end. And so what I want to do today is talk to you out of 1 Corinthians, which is Paul's statement, I think, about manhood. And I think it's a really cool statement that he gives us. So if you got a Bible, open it up, 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 16. We're just looking at 5 verses briefly about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a great dad, because I think they're connected together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 13, listen to what the apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in their work and laborers at it. I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunatus, and now, by the way, if you can never pronounce these names and you're in a Bible study, you're allowed to substitute those whatever you can pronounce, okay? Which kind of makes it fun when you put your friends' names in there. But if you didn't know, it's Achaicus, okay? You can break it down too. Because they have supplied what was lacking from you. Dang, that's a sting, isn't it? For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. So what does it require when you look at a verse like this to play the man? When you look at the life of a guy like Polycarp, what's it look like to really play the man, to be a biblical man, one that's worthy of pursuit and respect? And the first thing is a steadfast, courageous heart. You want to be a man, I mean a man's kind of man, a man in this culture, a man that's worth chasing after and modeling your life after. You need a steadfast, courageous heart. Verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Playing the man means that you turn ambition upside down. You ever thought of what ambition looks like upside down? See, men by their very nature have an ambitious spirit. It's put in there. God gave you at birth this desire to conquer, right? You ever seen a guy try to put together a piece of furniture without the instructions? Why do they do that? Well, I'm not going to listen to some jerk engineer that didn't know how to put stuff together in the first place. I'll figure it out. There's a desire to conquer. There's a desire to succeed. There's a desire to figure it out, tear it apart, and understand it. Now, the problem with that desire and that spirit is it's connected to pride. So you see, when you flip that upside down, what you get is faith. When you flip pride upside down, you get faith. And that's what he's talking about in this text. See, faith is the virtue that then changes this and changes your heart. It's okay to have ambition. It's okay to want to succeed. It's okay to want to achieve things. But when you start to achieve things now for Christ and your faith, it changes your manhood. It really does. And it changes the definition of what it really means to be a man. The other thing that's talked about in here is the idea of appetite, which is that the person who's a real man can control their appetites. They can bring the appetites they have under submission to God for God's glory. Never forget when I was in the Navy and we were getting ready to hit a port, and we were working out in the gym, and back then I was doing a lot of martial arts, and I was hitting the heavy bag real hard, and there was a guy next to me, and we were just talking about the port we were about to go to, because we'd been out at sea for about 3.5 months. He's like, yeah, it's going to get crazy. I'm like, yeah, we're ready to hit the port. He's like, you're going to go out and party hardy, right? I'm like, well, I don't know about too much. And he started talking to me about how I was going to run out and cheat on my wife, because that's what he was about to do. He said, and I said, no, I'm married. I can't do that. He says, well, aren't you a real man? This was the definition of manhood, was he be able to run around and get more women. And I'm like, that's not the definition of man, but I'll tell you what, if you want to step in front of the heavy bag, I'll show you the definition of a man. Because it really ticked me off that he thought being a man was running around cheating on your spouse. Regardless of your faith, you made a covenant commitment. Are you not a man of your word? Are you not a man of your bond? Are you a man of your convictions, and you can bring those convictions under the control of your sexual appetite? See, that's the real definition of a man. For a lot of men, we know 60% plus are dealing in our culture today with pornography. It's in the same realm. It's the idea of, can I control and bring under submission my appetite? Great book. I don't know if you've ever read it. I remember I was listening. Anybody like Charles Stanley? St. Charles, okay, Charles, yeah, Charles. If you don't know about Charles, Charles has gone on to be with the Lord, but Charles was a great preacher out of Georgia. The guy could teach like no one else could teach. Loved his teaching, yeah. Charles was a trip. I'm listening to Charles one day, he was one of my heroes in the faith, and he says, I'm going to tell you the best book I ever read other than the Bible. So my ears peaked up, right? I'm like, man, this is St. Charles going to tell me about the best book he's ever read since the Bible. And he says, best book I ever read is called How to Think and Grow Rich. And I'm like, say what? This is a preacher. What does thinking and growing rich have to do with the character of manhood and the character of being a good spiritual guy? So I told my wife, I said, that threw me off, plus the name, Napoleon Hill. That's kind of weird. Reminds me of a different, more cultural, modern thing. So I got the book, and we were going on vacation, and I read it, and I'm like, this is the dumbest book I ever read. If I could talk to Charles, we would have a conversation, because the first part of it was just all about growing rich. And then he gets to these points of character. And character development. And he starts talking about things like, if a man can rechannel his sexual appetite toward the ambitious goals that God's laid out for him, nothing can stop them from success. And I was like, oh, now I know why God told me to read this book. And now I know why Charles said this is the best thing he's read other than the Bible. And he also talks in the book, this might freak you out, guys, especially if you're single, but he said the single biggest factor that wrecks every man is the woman he decides to marry. Amen. Amen. He said the guy that marries the wrong woman can't undo it, and he better be careful who he puts his energy toward, because she can make him or she can break him. And I'm like, I lucked out in the lottery, but I wish I'd have had this book before I got married. I was still married Sue because she was the right one. But the reality was, there's a lot of guys I wish would read this book. Because if they did, they may change why they marry and who they marry. Because they understand about controlling this idea of sexual appetite. Some other books I've read that have helped me in this area, I hope would help you if you struggle in this area, especially with sexual appetite, are these books. One that's really good is Every Man's Battle. This is a great book if you've never read it. By the way, if you're a younger person, there's an Every Young Man's Battle. And these things are very practical in how to actually get your appetites at a place where God can honor them and not a place that just actually honors yourself. Maybe you struggle in these areas. I can tell you one of the other things that will help you is to be a part of a recovery ministry. Working through the recovery process can have a big impact on controlling your appetites as a man. So there's one here that meets every Friday. It's Lighthouse Ministry. I put it there for you. And if you go by the welcome desk, here's the card. Here's the info. Greg, who's running sound, is one of the leaders. Tony's still here before he bails on us to go to Florida. You can talk to either one of them about this way to connect. You can also talk to Frank, because every recovery program works the same steps. It's the same process. Working those is another way to bring your appetites to a place where God wants them. So that's the first thing. Second thing is growing in Christ's love is something else you see in this text when it comes to really understanding what it means to be a man's kind of man. Growing in Christ's love I love this in verse 14. You can't get much more simple and much more direct than do everything in love. I mean, that's pretty daggone simple, right? Do some stuff in love? No. Everything in love. Now, the problem with our culture is we don't know how to define love, right? So playing the man when it comes to love means to do the very best thing for the person you love the most. It doesn't mean agreeing with the person. It doesn't mean doing what they want. It means doing in your heart after much decided prayer and reading in scripture what you know would be the best thing for them. Any parent should understand this, right? Because your kids are going to come to you and ask for stupid stuff, right? And you know as a parent, that'll kill you, right? That'll mess your life up. Would you give it to them just because they want it? Some do today, right? Because they feel like parenting is more about being a friend than it is being a parent. Real love is doing the very best thing for that person, whether they like it or even want it. When you put your wife first and you put your desires second, means that sometimes it's going to cost me and sometimes I may have to do things that are uncomfortable. I don't like. They stretch me because I'm putting my wife first. And that's what a real man looks like when he puts his spouse ahead of everyone else and then his family. You know, guys, sometimes we would love to run out and grab our favorite hobby, right? Or do our favorite thing, especially on Father's Day. But even on Father's Day, being a real man is to put your family first. The father should be the most sacrificial person in the family when it comes to love. And everyone in the family should know what love looks like when they look to the father. That's the way it's supposed to look. I know it's the ideal, but that's the real for people that follow Jesus. So one of the things I started doing in my journey with my son is a lot of times with dads, and maybe your dad never did this with you, we don't actually say the words, I love you. So I made it a point before I'd get off the phone with my son every single time to tell him, I love you. I want him to know, no matter what, last words we'll ever have, even if I'm having an argument with him and telling him how stupid he is in that moment, I always end it with, but I love you, right? I love you. I want him to know that no matter what. And you know what happened over time as this became a habit in my life to tell my son I loved him? Guess what he started signing off with after I told him I loved him? I love you too, Dad. Now that's something that can be cultivated. And I know he didn't want to say it at first, and I didn't want to say it at first because it's just not something we were kind of brought up with, but it started to change. And everything should be coded in love with you. For some of you, it's getting honest and authentic in the practice that we call sharing your withholds, which is where you know there's things you're withholding from the people you love most because you're scared of how it might make them feel. You're scared of what the response will be. A real man's not scared of the response. A real man is scared of leaving it alone and letting it just stink and linger. Confrontation is not a bad thing, especially when it's steeped in love. That I want the best for you. I want you to experience all that God has for you in life. So some of you just need to have some honest, difficult conversations with those that you love. The third thing is consistent connection with godly men. Can't tell you how much being around other godly men has made a big difference in my life. When you're around a bunch of godly guys, man, it really helps you to understand what manhood looks like. Because all of us grew up with models of manhood, some of them good, some of them really bad, right? 11 verse 15, again, let's look at it again. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts to Achaia. That's pretty cool to know. A whole family comes to know Jesus, and they're remembered in the Bible because they're the first ones in that area. And they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these. In other words, these people that are ahead of you in the faith, submit to these people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it. In other words, here's a key, guys, and we're not good at this. When you see a ministry happening, when you see a mission happening, when you see a group of guys that want to get together and make a difference, join in. Sign up. Serve. Get together with those groups. And what you'll find is there's godly men inside of them that you'll start to connect with. And as you start to connect with those godly men, they'll help to reshape for you what biblical manhood looks like. Now, what I've learned about guys is we're not good at this on our own, right? If you stuck six guys in a room with six chairs with no context and said, go, what do you think would happen? If we took their phones away. They'd stare at each other, right? Until it was time to leave and probably never utter a word. Guys can do that. Like, we can actually be that quiet. You put women in a room like that, what happens? Exactly, okay? So guys need context. They need something to do in order to connect. It's just the way we're wired. We're not naturally just going to start to talk about our lives and share our feelings. Mm-mm, no. We'd rather have our fingernails pulled, right? Pull them out. But you put us working on something together, doing something together, and it begins to happen naturally. Why? Because of that first principle. We need something to conquer. We need something to do with our hands. So what we're doing this week for Father's Day and to get people together is this Saturday, we're going to go shoot some clays. We're going to shoot some birds. Now, I don't know about you, but nothing makes me feel more like a man than blowing something out of the air. I'm just saying. Boom. Right? So the sign is back there. Tony, who's looking all mean. By the way, Tony's not mean. He just looks that way. So I think you said that last week. You said, Tony, how can you write all this really good stuff and then have that face, right? That's just his face. I'm just sorry. But he's got the sign-up sheet back there, and we want you to sign up for this Saturday, 9 o'clock. We're going to go out to Vienna. They've got a whole trap shoot. Anybody can come. You need to sign up there so we know who's coming and be able to make the right prep. And we're just going to go out, shoot some stuff, blow some stuff out of the air. It is competitive. I'm just going to tell you, did you win? Yes, Scott won last time. I was one behind you. And so I want my redemption. So we'll see if I can bring it back and beat him. And by the way, I was going to go out and cheat the year before and go out maybe a week before you and practice, but they don't let you do that. So they really do hold you to your honor. So we'll both be shooting for the first time in a long time. But come on out and shoot. That's a way to connect and get together with guys. If that doesn't work for you, get together with guys for a different reason. One of the best groups I was ever part of, I used to get up, I had to be at work at 7 in the morning. Whew, ministry's not like that, thank God. But 7 in the morning was my time I had to be at work. And I used to get together with guys at 5 o'clock at English's. Remember English's, right? They didn't just have chicken, okay? So we would get there for breakfast and coffee, and there was a group of 5 different men that were a little further ahead of me in the faith. We would sit and have coffee. We would talk about life. We would read our devotion. And I grew so much in that season just by being around other godly men. Whatever the excuse is that you need to get together, men, get together. We need that, and we need one another. Now, the guy that can help you do that is Tony again. Tony, who's at the Grow Desk, can help you launch a group. And you can launch a group for any reason. But getting together with guys is one of the ways that we stay committed as godly men. The fourth thing is you need to have the humility to see, grow, and lead. And that is the key word for all of those, humility. Humility has the very nature to see that maybe someone is better at something than I am, that maybe God knows something that I don't know, that maybe there's an area of my life that needs to be tweaked and made better. That's humiliating, which is at the root of humility. Look at this. I can't believe they put this in the Bible. It's so cool when stuff comes out of the Bible. You're like, I can't believe this made it in. I was glad that Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived. Look at the reason he says this. Because they've supplied what was lacking from you. Did you hear it? Y'all suck. I'm glad they finally got here. Because you're not good at this. And then they showed up. And they're the bomb. That's a paraphrase translation, more like the message. But that's essentially what Paul is putting here. For they refreshed my spirit. And by the way, yours too. Yeah, yours too. Such men deserve recognition. I can't believe, I read the scripture sometimes, I'm like, I can't believe he put that there, right? He's writing to the church. He says, y'all are really horrible at this, but these guys are great. The reason he did that is he knew that sometimes, we've said this before from the pulpit, sometimes guys just need to be punched in the throat. To play the man means that you got to be humble. That sometimes you need another guy that goes, you realize you're being an idiot on this, right? You realize you're a moron on this. This is a good thing that happens. And only men can do this with other men when they've built the relationship. And it's a little bit humiliating. But once you get to the place that you're okay being humiliated, you'll start to grow in ways that you've never grown before. Some of the best people in sports had someone in their life that was willing to show up and say, you're not good at this. You need to work on this. And if you don't, you're never going to get better. And that's humiliating, but also humbling. And when they finally received it, they became better at what they were called to do. Now, the beauty of this is as you get better at this, guys, you'll learn you need different men for different things in your life. Had a guy in my life, a pastor, who was great at systems and processes and probably one of the smartest guys I ever met. Did not like his personality very much. We rubbed big time. You know a guy like that in your life? Like just our personalities did not click. But when I got humble enough, I learned I could learn from him, especially in these two areas, if I just listened and asked the right questions. Another person in my life in that season I knew I needed was a guy who was the best person I ever knew at encouragement. And he was like the Barnabas of my day. Like I'd come to this guy, I could have the worst day of my life and say, I'm having the worst day of my life. And he would have a word of encouragement for me that made me feel better when I walked away. You know what I learned about those two guys? I needed both of them in my life at that season. The guy that was good at systems and process, if I asked him a question, he would give me the truth. He would give it to me in a way that made me feel like an ant, just like that. He had beat me down to nothing. And I'm like, let me chew on what he said for a while because there's some truth in here. Maybe the God's trying to polish in my life. But then after I chewed on that truth, I'd go to my other friend, we'd have lunch, and I'd get encouragement because otherwise I'd walk around deflated the whole time. Guys that become humble begin to see this in other men. And they're like, I need from that man this, and I can give this to him. And that's very humbling. That's why guys have to get together, and this kind of humility works. Y'all know that my pastor is a guy named Pastor Bill. I continue to learn from Pastor Bill. He's one of those guys, I don't know if you have one of these guys in your lives, that he can tell you you're stupid, but at the same time, you feel like he's giving you a compliment. Have you met that person? Like they'll say, I'll say, you know, I'm having this trouble in the church, Pastor Bill, and I'm trying to work through it, and this is what I've kind of done to deal with it. And he's like, I can see the wheels clicking. He's like, that's the dumbest thing you could have done, right? That was not the right thing to do. But then he says it in such a way that I go, oh, yeah. And then I can receive it. These are the kind of men you need in your life. And when you have them, it makes the biggest difference in being a good, godly man. So today, here's what I'm asking you to do. Something very simple. Aspire to be a godly man worthy of recognition. So when you think of a good, godly man, you think of a person you want to aspire to be like and to follow after, put them in your mind. Aspire to be that godly man. Think about their virtues. Think about their attributes. Think about their faith and follow after that kind of faith. If you do that, you will play the man very well. Amen? Amen. So a couple things as we kind of wrap up. I gave you a lot coming at you about manhood. You don't have to agree, by the way. You can disagree with me. I love that too. But tell me why and tell me what you think could be better. But here's some of the things I showed you during the message. I'd love to show them to you again just in case there's things that you want to do. Play the Man is a great book. If you're not a reader, because not all guys are readers, it is an audio book, so you can listen to it. But that's the link to it. You can download it. I'll try to send it out on our website and Facebook. But this book is amazing. It's not only going to show you about biblical manhood, but again, if you're a dad, there's a back part of this, which is one of my favorite parts. It's called Make the Man. It'll show you how to have moments with your sons and your daughters that are so memorable to shape their lives. Okay, another thing is to launch a group. Talk to Tony in the back. If you want to launch a group, not sure how to do it, do that. If you're wanting to actually help with those appetites we talked about, here it is again. Think and Grow Rich. Now, ladies, you can read this book too, but forewarning, it was written in the 1920s. Okay? The man is a little bit sexist, okay? Let's just put it mildly, okay? The men still rule the world as a whole, and it comes through inside the book, so you got to filter it through a 1920s lens, okay? And bring it into, that one says for modern reader. I need to read the modern version of it, see if they really did make it modern. But a great book will help you. Every Man's Battle. Also available on audiobook. There's videos on this on YouTube if you want to grab it. But the book is amazing to help a man battle through some of those appetites that can really wreck you. And then again, I don't want you to forget about Lighthouse Ministry happening on Friday. Cards in the back. Also, you can talk to anybody here that's in recovery that can help you with that. In a moment, we're going to take up our offering. If you're new to the church, the greatest thing that you can provide for the